there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
So Pat said we are in a sermon series called All In. If you were not here last week, we kicked that off last week, and we're continuing it this week. I just have a question real quick. Is anyone here familiar with the game of poker? It's okay to be a Christian and play poker. Just can't gamble. Can't use money, right? In poker, there's this strategy called going all in. And when you go all in poker, you push your chips to the middle of the table, signifying that you believe that you have the winning hand, that you are not going to lose, okay, unless you're bluffing, which most of us do, let's be honest. But typically, you push your chips in, you say, I believe that I cannot lose. I am all in, and I'm willing to risk it all. Now, what this does when you go all in is this puts you in a situation where you either lose everything or you win big. And as I think of this analogy, as I think of the idea of pushing all the chips to the center of the table and risking everything, I think about my relationship with Jesus. Think about us as a church, as Christians, as believers. What we do when we go all in with Jesus is we say, Lord, I am completely trusting that if I put my chips in the middle of the table with you, that I can't lose. So I'm going to follow you. I'm going to allow you to change me. I'm going to completely adjust my life for you. And if you don't show up, I'm in trouble. But God shows up, right? And so we go all in. We push our chips to the middle of the table, and we believe that Jesus is the winning hand. We risk it all. In this sermon series, we are talking about going all in as followers of Jesus, but specifically what we're discussing is going all in with our finances. And here's what I understand and I get is that talking about finances and money is a tricky topic. And it's one that as we talk about money in the church, there's a kind of a negative connotation to that, kind of a misconception that the church just wants all my money. And every time I go to church, all they talk about is my money. And if you're new today, sorry. Maybe your misconception of the church is kind of being completed right now. But our hope is that by the end of the day today, you kind of have a different outlook of money and how it pertains to our lives as followers of Jesus. Pat said this last week. I believe this is true. I want to repeat that. He said there aren't a lot of greater competitors for the throne of our hearts than money. And I think that's really, really true. And I think that there's a reason why Jesus talks so much about money. In the 3 years that he did ministry on earth, from the age of 30 to 33, he talked more about our finances and our resources and the money that we have than he did heaven and hell combined. The topic of love, the topic of grace and mercy. Now, when we think of Jesus, we think of those things, right? Like he saved us, he died on the cross, he loves us, he gives us grace, he gives us mercy. Like we think about all these things with Jesus, and no doubt he preached about those things, but more than any of those things that we relate to when we think of Jesus, he talked about the topic of money. I think Jesus was trying to tell us something. And I think he realized that there will be few greater competitors than the competitor of money for the throne that he deserves to sit on. And so he went right at the topic, he addressed it, he addressed it again and again because it was his way of saying, look, this is important. You gotta get this, you gotta know this, because if you're gonna allow me to be king of your life, you gotta dethrone the other people that are sitting on the throne, the other things that are sitting on the throne, and you gotta let me sit there. And he believed that money was enough, was worthy of talking about that much. And so, as a church, we have a senior pastor who doesn't shy away from talking about hard topics, does he? We have a senior pastor who has created a culture of let's be blunt, let's go after it, but let's do it in love because of love. Because Jesus talked about this, it's truth. Because we love people, we want to tell people what Jesus talked about. We got to go right after the topic. So, are you guys ready to dive into this? Okay, for the other of you guys, we'll see what happens by the end of the service. At Real Life Ministries, we have a vision and we have a mission. Our vision, if you've been here for a while, if you've been a part of Real Life, you've heard this over and over. And the reason we talk about it over and over is because we don't ever want to lose sight of this. But our vision at Real Life Ministries is to what? Help me out. Reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. We have this vision that we want to go and we want to see the entire world be reached for Jesus. Now, while we're here in Coeur d'Alene locally, we have a vision that everyone in the world come to know Jesus. And that's why locally we are able to send out people like Dave and Tina Allen to go reach the ends of the earth in a place called Fiji. I'm thinking about starting up a Hawaiian ministry if anyone wants to join me. Reach the world for Jesus one person at a time, right? That's our vision. That's what we want to accomplish. Now, the way that we're going to accomplish that is what we call our mission. And our mission is to create biblical disciples, help me out, in relational environments, right? So our mission and how we're going to accomplish that vision is we're going to create disciples of Jesus in relational environments who go out and create biblical disciples of Jesus so God's kingdom can advance. We take our mission. We didn't make that mission up. That wasn't something that we got in a room. We said, okay, what is the mission of Real Life Ministries? We said, what's the mission that God has called every believer to be on? And we find that mission. It's actually a mission that God gives us. He tells his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's called the Great Commission, is this section of scripture. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it starts out by saying, all authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. This is Jesus talking. That's a big claim. All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me, to Jesus. Therefore, so because of that, because of the authority that's been given to me, here's what I'm telling you to do. Here's what I'm commanding you to do. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And here's the good news, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So part of the Great Commission is to go into the world and make disciples, but part of the Great Commission is as we make those disciples, we have to teach them everything Jesus has commanded. Now, if we go back and say, okay, remember, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell. He talked more about money than he did love and grace and mercy and all those things. We would be doing a great disservice to those we lead, to those we disciple, to those we talk to about Jesus, to not talk to them about money. Because if part of our jobs as disciples is to make disciples and to teach the disciples what Jesus has commanded, we have to, we are obligated to, we have the responsibility of talking about money. So we're not going to shy away from it. We're not going to skirt around it. We're going to go right to the topic, but we're going to bring in God's word and say, God, what do you have to say about this? So, that's the mission. But we have to back up a second. We have to talk about, okay, if the mission is to make disciples, we first have to say, okay, well, what is a disciple? First of all, I have to be a disciple, but in order to make a disciple, I have to know what I'm actually making. And so again, we believe that the definition of what a disciple is found in Scripture, just as the mission is found in Scripture. And we say that the definition is in the invitation. And so in Matthew 4:19, when Jesus calls his first disciples to follow him, Andrew and Peter, we believe he also laid out the definition of what he was saying being a disciple of him is going to be. And it says this, in Matthew 4:19, it says, Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So in that simple sentence, in that simple scripture right there, we believe that Jesus actually told Andrew and Peter what's going to happen. Here's the definition. Here's what I'm calling you into. So number one, and if you've been a part of Real Life Ministries, you've heard this before. We're going to kind of repeat this over and over because this is what we're called to be and to do. So number one, a disciple is one who's committed to following Jesus. The very first part of that scripture, come and follow me. So if we're disciples of Jesus, we're committed to following him. Now, it's not the other way around, and this happens sometimes, doesn't it? We say, hey, Jesus, you come and follow me to my mission. You come and help me accomplish what I'm called to do. You be a part of what I'm doing. And oh, by the way, would sure love your blessings on it. Cool? We good? Thanks. Jesus said, that's not how it's going to work. You're going to follow me and to do my mission. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what to say, and you're going to be the follower of me, not the other way around. And as we allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives, we say, okay, you are a good God. You are a good Lord. You are a good King. You are a good boss. So I will follow you, and I will do what you called me to do. I will say what you want me to say. I will think how you want me to think, act how you want me to act, and I will spend my money how you want me to spend my money. Because that's a tool that you've given me to accomplish the mission that you sent me on. So we follow Jesus. The second part of being a disciple is that we're changed by Jesus. And so we see the second part of that scripture, come and follow me and I will make you. Jesus is making us into something else. Jesus is in the identity changing business. Jesus takes us right here, right where we are, but he loves us too much to allow us to stay there. So he says, I'll take you right here. You can be broken, you can have hurts, habits, and hangups, you can be dirty and ugly and rough around the edges. I will take you right there. There is nothing that you have to do. In fact, there's nothing you can do in order to earn my love. I will take you right here, right now, just as you are. But he says, I love you too much to allow you to stay there because my bride won't be ugly. My bride will be clean. My bride will be polished, but it's not because she'll clean herself up. It's because I'll do it. He changes us from this to this. There was a song that I grew up with in church as I sat in the pews of church, and we sing a different version of it today, but it's called Amazing Grace. And some of the lyrics of this song is, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Jesus says, you're a wretch, you're blind, and you're lost. But after I meet you, after we meet, and after I get a hold of you, now you're found. Now you see. Now you have purpose. Now you matter. Now there's a direction for your life. Let me change you into something else. And part of that is the way that we think. God is constantly changing our mind to be focused on the things that he wants us to be focused on. And he's changing our heart to love people how he wants us to love people. He's changing our actions and our motives and our thoughts and our speech and the ways that we think and the way that we act and the way that we love. He's changing us from this to this, and it's a process, isn't it? It's a process, and sometimes we're like, man, I'm just not there yet. And he's like, no, you're not, but it's a work in progress. Hang in there. I'm changing you. You're becoming more and more like me. He's changing us. And when he called his disciples, he's saying, your identity is wrapped up in you catching fish. Your identity is wrapped up in your job and what you do and being a fisherman. But now your job is to be a fisher for men. Your job is going to be to work for me now. Your identity was once this, and now your identity is going to be me. Let me change you into something. The third part of being a disciple of Jesus is that we're committed to his mission. So first we're following him, we're being changed by him, and now we're committed to his mission. And again, we go back to what the mission of Jesus is, found in Matthew 28, to send us out to make disciples and to teach those disciples. That is the mission of Jesus. And so now we say that there's no longer Gabe's mission. There's no longer my mission. It's the mission that God has sent me on. We're committed to it. We get it. We understand it. And through the identity-changing process, we become more and more committed to the mission that he's called us on because we become more and more committed to who he is. Our mission is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus and to disciple them to become mature disciples of Jesus who go on to make mature disciples of Jesus so his kingdom can advance, not ours. So part of the mission of Jesus is becoming all in with our finances. So we talked about the mission of what he's calling us on. We've talked about what being a disciple is. So as a disciple, I'm on a mission, but here's what even being a disciple is. That's what we're talking about. I believe that just as important, if not more important, to what we're called to and what we're called to be is why we're called to do it. There's a well-known pastor, his name is Craig Rochelle, and Craig Rochelle says this about everything. He says, people will work for the what, but they'll give their lives for the why. When I worked for a different company, like this was the what. Like I can do a job, and the what is just, okay, this is what I do. But as a follower of Jesus, it's not my job to be a follower of Jesus, it's my lifestyle. And I don't wanna just work at being a disciple of Jesus, I want to give my life to it. And the thing that constantly propels and compels me to give my life to Jesus is the why behind the what. Why do I do this? Why do I push my chips to the middle of the table? Why do I sacrifice? Why do I give up all these things? Why do I lay my thoughts and my desires and my wants and my needs and all these things aside to follow Jesus? Why? Why do I do it? Why are we called to do that? I believe it's important and vital and necessary that we talk about the why. And in this series, All In, I love that that's how we've set this up, is to not focus on the what. Because it isn't enough just to say, okay, church, we got to be all in with our relationship with Jesus. That includes our finances. Ready, go. Like, that's not sustainable. That's not motivating. That's not inspiring. Like, that doesn't, like, what, why? Last week, the why was because Jesus is our Lord. Because he's our boss, he's our king, and we obey. This week, I am so excited to talk to you about Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior, and this is why. And I believe we got to take that idea of Jesus as our Savior, and we got to separate it. We got to talk about two different things. Jesus saved us from something, and Jesus saves us for something. And for each and every one of us, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, one who is following, being changed, and committed to his mission, we were saved from something and we're saved for something. So let's dive into what we were saved from. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So we have a God who is perfect and holy, and he set a standard for his followers that is perfect and holy. Because a perfect and holy God cannot set a standard that is anything but perfect and holy. So he says, here is the standard in which you are to live up to. It's this, it's perfection. And all of us have fallen short of that. All of us have sinned. All of us have rebelled. All of us have turned our back on God. All of us have gone after our own pleasures, have gone after our own ways, have said, I got it figured out. I think the tree is actually going to be good for me, so I'll eat the apple. Like, we've all done that. And then Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us what we earned for ourselves by doing that when it says, the wages of sin is death. So the wage, what you earned, what you got for your rebellion, what I got for my sin, what we earned for ourselves was death. The wages of sin is death. Now, physical death is a consequence of our rebellion, right? I spoke to two people last service who are going through their spouse just dying 3 weeks ago and 1 month ago. That is a consequence of sin. It's a natural consequence. But more importantly than the consequence of physical death is the consequence of spiritual death. And just like money isn't a topic that's fun to talk about, and it's kind of like, let's kind of just avoid this topic, so is the topic of hell. But there's a reality that spiritual death, if not dealt with, ends up with hell. Where we go, what we deserve, if sin is not dealt with, is a place called hell. We read in the Bible that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and flames and the lake of fire and all those different things, right? But let me also propose to you that maybe hell is something more than that. Maybe it's not just the flames and the fire, but maybe it's the eternal separation from God's good and loving characteristics. There will be no love in hell. There will be no joy in hell. There will be no peace or comfort in hell. I believe it will be a place of constant anxiety and fear and depression and hopelessness, because all of those things, the hope and the peace and the love and the joy that we experience, are direct characteristics of God himself. So when we say, God, I choose to do it my own way and I'm going to rebel, he says, well, this is where that leads. It's completely away from my presence. That's what we've all earned. That's what we all deserve. And that's where we would all go if not for Jesus being our Savior. So thank you, Jesus, that I get to talk about that today, because that brings hope. Jesus is our Savior, amen? In John 3:16, a well-known verse, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not suffer this, would not have to go to this, but would have everlasting life." In Romans 5:8, it says, "For God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, it doesn't say after they cleaned themselves up, after they put themselves together, after they did enough, after they loved enough, after they said enough, after they prayed enough, after they gave enough, after they... It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, while we were enemies of God, he said, I'm not okay with this consequence that they're going to take. I will take it for them. And whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. I love those. There's two words in those passages that I love: gave and demonstrated. God's love is not a passive love. He doesn't just say, I just love you guys so much. Go get it. No, no, no. For God so loved you and I that he gave. He did something about it. His love propelled him to give. And what did he give? He gave up everything. He went all in. He said, I'll go all in for my people. I will give up everything for them. I'll push my chips to the middle of the table because they are worth it. And then God demonstrated. Some versions say he proved or he showed his love for us. He did something about it. He demonstrated his love for you and I when he sent his son to die on the cross. He didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated it. I have my son here. I'm gonna grab him. We'll see how this works out. I had a picture of him at other services, but hang on a second. Come here, buddy. This is my boy. This is Beau. He loves being on stage. This is my son. And every single day, I tell him, along with my other two kids, he has a twin sister, who's the most difficult girl to punish in the world because her eyes are so big. She looks up and I'm like, oh, stop it. Every single day, I tell my boy that I love him. Over and over. I've probably told him 20 times today that I love him. But here's what I want Bo to know. I don't just want him to know that daddy loves him. He doesn't have a shortage of knowledge that his daddy loves him. I want Bo to experience my love for him. I want to demonstrate my love for him every single day. So along with telling him over and over and over, just like the Bible tells us over and over and over that there's a God who loves us, I want my son to experience it. So I pick him up and I hold him and I kiss him and I play with him and I wrestle with him and I provide for him and I protect him and I discipline him because I want him to know that daddy loves him and I want him more than knowing to experience it. I want him to feel it. I want to demonstrate it. I want to prove it. I want to show it. And on Thursday, when I got home from work a little earlier than expected and thought that I was going to get a couple hours of extra sleep, and at 12 a.m., when I hear this little man screaming in his room, and I go in, I open the door, and there's a smell that every parent dreads smelling, and the throw-up is everywhere, all over him, all over the crib, all over the floor, practically all over his sister across the room, projectile. I walked over to his crib, and I looked in there, and I said, buddy, I love you. And I went back to bed. Yeah. Just kidding. No. Like, it wouldn't be enough in that moment for me to say, bud, I love you. But go ahead and just sleep in your puke. I love you, though. You know it, right? All right, we're good? Cool. I'm out. Like, no, like, I demonstrated my love, and I got up with him, and I wiped him off, and I changed his clothes, and I put his sheets in the dirty laundry for my wife to do later, and then I cleaned him off, and I made a bed on the floor for him, and I slept on the couch all night next to him, and six more times that night, he got up and threw up everywhere. But daddy was right there because this is what I know I want him to experience. When he is sitting there on the ground, not feeling good, at his low, I want him to look up and see his daddy, that he's there. I don't want him to go, well, I just know daddy loves me. I want him to say, no, my dad's right there. I want to demonstrate that for him. He's feeling better today, thank you goodness. He's my little buddy. And I believe that's what Jesus did for us. Is when we're at our low, when we're in our puke, he says, I'm right here. And I'm gonna do something about it because I love you that much. I'm not just gonna say I love you, I'm gonna demonstrate it, I'm gonna prove it, I'm gonna show it. God's love is something we can experience, and the more and more we experience his unending, unconditional love, the more and more we desire it, and more we'll go all in for receiving it. Romans 12:1 is the anchor passage that we're using in this sermon series. It's the passage that we use to sum up this series, and it says, therefore, is how it starts out. I love how it starts out by saying, therefore. My good friend Paul Schroeder, many of you guys have heard him speak, he says this: whenever there's a therefore, ask yourself what the therefore is there for. So the therefore is there because of everything that we just talked about. You read the book of Romans and it talks about this is what sin is, this is what sin gives you, this is how we earned it, this is what it is, this is the consequences. All of this goes on, but Jesus demonstrated, God demonstrated. Here is his mercy, here is his love. He's not okay with this. He's not okay with you going to hell forever. So he sent his son, he did something about it. Therefore, this is the big therefore of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of his mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He's saying, because of everything that he's done, this is the why. This is the why we go all in, because of what Jesus did and his love for us, because he saved us from sin, because he saved us from hell, because he saved us from Satan, because he saved us from ourselves. This is the why. Why go all in? Because of his love for us. And we give as a response to his love. We say, man, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I can't help but give and be thankful, and I will trust you, and I will worship you, and I will praise you through the way I spend my money and how I give of my time and my resources and everything that I have. The way that, he says, present your bodies, that's everything about you. So my marriage is not mine, my kids are not mine, my house is not mine, my job is not mine, my resources aren't mine, and my finances aren't mine. So I'll worship you in the way that I give, in the way that I spend. Jesus told a story found in Luke chapter 21 of, it's called The Widow and the Mites, and Jesus is sitting outside the temple, and he's with his disciples, and rich person after rich person comes to the temple and they drop their money into the bucket, giving of their tithes and their offerings. They're probably dropping it from a high level to make it sound loud and bring attention to them. And Jesus is watching as rich person after rich person comes in and just gives. He says a widow comes in and she drops in 2 copper coins. Some versions say 2 mites. 2 mites in our day and age would equal a penny. So she drops in 2 half pennies into the bucket. And Jesus turns to his disciples in a teaching moment and he says, she's given more than all the rich people have. They've given out of their wealth. She's given out of her poverty. She's given everything. She pushed her chips to the middle of the table and she went all in. I got nothing left. Like literally, this is all I have. I got a penny to my name and Lord, it's yours. I got nothing, all in. And I'll take some biblical liberty to assume why she did it, because scripture doesn't say her motives behind it, but I think it was because of his mercy. I think if Romans 12 was written at that time, she would point to Romans 12 and she would say, therefore, because of what God's done for me, because of his love for me, because he went all in for me, because of what he saved me from and what he saved me for, I'll go all in for him. And I will give everything I have because he's worth it. As disciples of Jesus, this is why we live generously. This is why we give generously, is because of Jesus' love for us. And we want others to experience that. We give even when it doesn't make sense. When Aubrey and I first started our tithing journey, we first started really taking serious our relationship with the Lord. We said, okay, we need to give, we need to tithe, we need to be all in with our finances. One month it came down to us paying our electrical or us paying our tithe. I said, what are we gonna do? I said, let's tithe and see what God does. So we sent our tithe check in. A day, 2, 3 later, we received a check in the mail that we overpaid on our escrow or something like that for the exact amount that we owed for our electrical bill. Coincidence, right? Just a coincidence, I'm sure. Except for when month 2 rolled around and we were faced in the same situation, electrical or tithe, and before you judge me for my mismanagement of funds, just listen to the story. Tithe, electrical, tithe. God showed up last month, see what he does this month. Sent in our tithe check, check in the mail for the exact amount we owed on our electrical again. Next week, we're going to talk about how God's our provider, so I don't want to ruin it too much. But here's what I'll tell you. God provides. God is good. And we go all in for God. When we say, I'm pushing my chips in and I'm banking on you, he says, I won't let you down because I am the winning hand. Number two, God saved us for something. He saved us from sin. He saves us for a mission, for a purpose, for a cause. This comes back to the mission that we're called on as disciples of Jesus, found in Matthew 28, to go into the world and create disciples, to make disciples. This is the mission. This is what he saved us for. You don't just give your life to Jesus, get saved, and then you're just taken to heaven, although I'm sure not too many people would be opposed to that. But he says, I'm going to keep you here because people need to know about me. You gotta stay here and you gotta complete the mission that I've called you on, which is to tell the world about me. In Romans chapter 10, 14, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they haven't heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? This is amazing to me. How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Well, God, you could reveal yourself however you want. You could reveal yourself in a dream. You could spell it out in the clouds. You could come back to earth again. You could do whatever you want. Jesus says, no, my plan A, I don't have a plan B. My plan A is you. My plan A is me. This is the plan A, is you and I going and telling the world about Jesus. This is the mission. There is no alternate mission. This is the one that he's called us on as disciples of Christ. And if we are a disciple of Jesus and we're committed to his mission, it is our mission to go and tell the lost and dying world that there's hope, and that hope is in a person, and his name is Jesus. And that's the mission. We're God's representatives. In 2 Corinthians, he calls us his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 17 through 20, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. There's the identity piece again. The new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. As though God was making his appeal through you, through me. The way that the world knows that there's a God, and the way that the world comes to know who that God is through us. God is appealing, he's begging, he's pleading a lost and dying world. Through us, be reconciled. Come back to God. Know who he is. Give your life to him. Follow him. Serve him. Why? Because he's good. Because this is what he did for you. This is who God is, and how the world comes to know is through us. We're ministers of reconciliation. This is why we're here. This is the why behind the what. But how does this pertain to finances? Why, I got to give my money to be an ambassador? I got to give my money to be a reconciler? No. You could go home right now and you could talk to your neighbor about Jesus. You could call up your family member on the phone right now and you could tell them about Jesus. You could go to work tomorrow and you could tell your coworker about Jesus and it'll cost you nothing. In fact, that's what God's called us to do, and it costs nothing. Then why the money? All throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, God has had always one central location for his people to come and worship. It was called the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, temple, the rest of the New Testament, the church. He says, you're going to create a central place for my people to come and worship. And as we go out into a lost and dying world, and as we fish for men, and as we reconcile them to God, we do what? We invite them to come be a part of a community called the church. And that community called the church takes money to run and to operate, to flip the lights on, to have the sound equipment, to brew the coffee that Lord knows we need, to have ministries like youth ministry that are reaching kids in the most pivotal time of their life as they're facing the peer pressure and as the teen suicide rates and teen depression and teen anxiety rates are skyrocketing. We have a youth ministry that goes after them and says, we're not okay with that happening in our community. So we're going to provide a place for kids to come and be safe and kids to come to be loved on and be introduced to people that love them and that love Jesus. And that costs money. And we have a recovery ministry that's reaching hundreds of people throughout our community and helping them with hurts, habits, hangups, and addictions and getting them into a relationship with people and in a relationship with Jesus, and that costs money. We partner with Lakes Middle School to provide for families that can't provide Thanksgiving meals for their families. 60 turkeys aren't free. It costs money. And so to have a central place where we come and we're encouraged and we're able to worship God together as a family, it costs money. But God, historically, all throughout the Bible, and all throughout history, has always used the church. And we could talk about the difference between the Big C Church and the Little C Church. We're all a part of the Big C Church. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're all a part of the Little C Church too. It's cost money. And if we want to continue to be all in for reaching our community, we got to be all in with doing what it takes to do that. The church isn't just where we as followers of Jesus come. It's where people come. We invite people to come to hear a message of hope. We always hear this. I was down and out. I didn't know what to do, so I went to church. I think if this church went away, there would be a hole in our community. And that's not, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying be all in for Real Life Ministries. I'm saying be all in for Jesus. And Jesus uses this church. And Jesus uses you and I to accomplish that mission that he's called us on. God uses the church to accomplish the greatest mission there is. I'm going to have the band come up and we're going to end by singing a song, and I just want to end by reading a passage of scripture to you. It's an extremely short passage, and it comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 19. And it says, "We love because he first loved us." The reason that we're able to go into our communities, the reason we're able to go into our school, to go into our work, to go into our family, to go into whatever environment God places us in and be the love of Jesus is because of the love of Jesus. And this is what you have to understand and you have to remember and you have to wrap your brain around is the love that you have for Jesus is not what's going to sustain you to the mission of Jesus. Your love and my love is inconsistent. Oftentimes it's conditional. And oftentimes we only love when we feel like loving, right? So if we're banking on our love to sustain us, we'll fail. But if we're banking on and we're remembering and we're going all in for the love that Jesus has for us, we can't lose. Because it's unconditional. It's unwavering. It doesn't shift. It's consistent and it's never ending. And it's perfect. And there's nothing we can do to earn more of it, and there's nothing we can do to lose it. His love is always there. And that's the why. That's why we go all in. That's why we say, Lord, have my life, have my job, have my time, have my kids, have my wife, have my future, and have my money. Show me what you want with that. I know there are people here that, man, you guys are all in. I've seen it. I've seen it lived out. Think of people like Dave and Tina Allen, all in. You're here, you're all in, you're helping reach the community. Maybe today you just needed a reminder of why. Maybe you just need to be encouraged, man, why am I doing this? Why am I giving up all my time, my talent, my treasures? Why am I doing this? Oh yeah, that's right. Okay, I'm good. Glad you're here. I'm glad you were able to be encouraged by that. But maybe you're here and you're comfortably in. And what I mean by that is maybe you're giving, maybe you're tithing, maybe you're serving, maybe it's become comfortable. And maybe in your giving and in your serving and in your time, it's to the place where it's not really requiring much faith. It just makes sense. Yeah, we give this much. We built it into our budget. We kind of build our life around it. It's comfortable. It's fine. No faith. I don't think that's where God wants you. I don't think that's the kind of faith that Jesus wants you to have, because I don't think that a comfortable faith is the kind of faith that Jesus died for. I think he says, no, go all in and trust me. And when it doesn't make sense to write that tithe check, when it doesn't make sense to go above and beyond that, trust me. Just know that I'm here. If that's you, would you pray that God will show you what that next step is. Pray that God will help you know what it means to be fully committed and go all in. And here's the other thing I would say is, would you talk to Pat? Would you talk to Michael? Would you talk to Christian or Brett or Dave or one of the pastors here and just say, man, I feel like there's more that God has for me. I feel like there's more that God wants me to do. I'm not fully all in. What does that even mean for me? And let's have a conversation. Let's just start that conversation where that could lead. And maybe you're here today and you're on the sidelines, and you're kind of watching the game play out, and maybe you don't even want to get in the game. I'm glad you're here. Hope that the Lord works on your heart. But maybe you're looking at the game being played, and you say, you know what, I want to be a part of that. I want to be part, I want to get in the game, and I want God to use me, and I want to be all in. I have no clue where to start. I think that's a great place to start, admitting you don't know. Talk to these guys. Let's have a conversation. Let's get you in the game. And here's what I can promise you. Here's what I know from experience, and here's what I can promise you will happen. If and when you take that step of faith, it will be hard, it will be scary, and it won't always make sense. But our God doesn't make sense. He doesn't make sense. God isn't put in a box and he says, this is how I operate, when I operate, where I operate, and who I operate. Like, it doesn't make sense. So if your faith doesn't make sense, I think you're in a good spot. Take that step of faith. It will be difficult, it will be challenging, but I can promise you this. You will not regret it. Every step of faith you take, you experience God in a whole new level. You experience his love demonstrated for you. And I'll take more money, but money can only get me so much. I want more Jesus in my life. I want more of him. I want more of his love. I want to experience him more and more.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.